Okay, let's begin. Thank you, Wes. It's great having you back, introducing, getting us ready to worship in the Word. So I appreciate that very much. Words of non-biblical wisdom. I'd kill for a Nobel Peace Prize. Always borrow money from pessimists. They don't expect it back anyway. 99% of the lawyers give the rest a bad name. A conscience, this is good, a conscience is what hurts when all your other parts feel so good. A clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. And I've never heard this one. Now, I've heard some of those others I read. I've never heard this is good. The early bird may get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. I almost had a psychic girlfriend, but she left me before we met. If everything seems to be going well, you have obviously overlooked something. That's a good one. When everything is coming your way, you're probably in the wrong lane. This is good. Hard work pays off in the future. Laziness pays off now. Future or now? Kelsey, that doesn't mean fly to school. You just got to work hard in school, don't you? Go home and tell your parents, hey, this is what works. Okay, I talked with Tony, owner of this building. He called me. It's kind of funny. Edna had, she didn't know who he was. We were in his building, and she'd called about the property across the street and around here. And they kept talking, and lo and behold, well, wait a minute, I'm already, y'all are in my building. And so having talked to him, he called me, and we can pick up this building, this thing here, for a mere $1.5 million. But we get to rent out the other parts if we wanted to. And the property across the street was, I think, $650,000. Something like that, with nothing on it. So we'll just continue to be in. We will continue to be in prayer. let's begin our study tonight with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer: to orient us to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how important that ministry is, and seeing the truth, and just so many powerful things. I had no idea of spending this kind of time. But I love the journey we're on here, and I love where God has taken us from the Revelation study to this. It's a purpose for it, and so we're seeing a lot of wonderful things, and already have. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of that prayer is to see if you're trusting the Spirit to open your eyes and your ears. Let's pray. Pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will take a rather difficult subject matter in our lives, and that is divine discipline. And to, first of all, Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will give me the ability to communicate that this is always from your love. And therefore we do not want to run from it. We want to run to you. We do not want to take ourselves away from your benevolent love, but to get ourselves in a position, Heavenly Father, where you can bless. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you have for us to see tonight. Two attitudes in Scripture in regard to discipline. Pray, Father, that we will understand why these two are in Scripture. Be reminded of these things in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight we come to the second attitude toward divine discipline. We've already studied the first, and we're going to come to the second. Go ahead and open your Bibles if you wish. That's what we got to start out that way. What do we do? What do we do? Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. But we've already studied the first attitude last week to divine discipline. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Now we come to the second attitude. And in the Hebrew, are we on, James? Okay. And in the Hebrew, in the Hebrews 12 passage, nor faint. Let's get this up on the board. I can do a lot of work. I like having this board. I can do a lot of different things with it, as I'll show you tonight. Nor faint. And there's our key word for we're going to be dealing with tonight. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. When you are reproved. Reproved by him. Okay, now, what we want to do is like we did last week. We want to see how this looks in Proverbs, because this is where it comes from. And we gain some insight on both of these by doing this. Again, just to remind you, I pulled out, when my first, a couple weeks ago when I was here, pulled out, and it's just beginning this, a stack of notes and things from Dr. S. Lewis Johnson's course in seminary, The Use of the Old Testament in the New. And we had not studied this passage in that class, but a lot of the principles. And so we see why things change and different attitudes, but there's much to be gained by doing this. So since it's a quote, let's do that. Nor faint when you are reproved. But let's go to, before we look at the Greek in Hebrews 12:5, let's look at the Hebrew in Proverbs 3:11. And so if we go to Proverbs 3:11, and which is where we were, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Now we come to our phrase of the second attitude, or loathe. And there's our word there, faint, loathe, or loathe his reproof. So, this is what we have, his reproof. Okay? Now, here are our key words right here, for right now. This is what we want to look at. Okay, the King James. The King James says, now, this is what the New American Standard says. Nor loathe his reproof. But let's look at the King James. The King James says neither. Is it B? Is there a B in there? Yes. Neither be weary. Neither be weary. Neither be weary of his correction. And I like that. Be weary of his correction. Now, if you remember from our study last week, we dealt with a lot that this is corrective suffering or corrective. We dealt with all of this last week. Corrective discipline. And so the correction here is good. Now, if we take the Greek, nor faint, this is very close to that. The weary of the King James. And now, Kelsey, what does the NIV say on that passage, on the second attitude, out of your new NIV? Right, the second night, and do not what? Okay, do not resent. So the NIV says, do not resent. Okay, there's our words. Loathe, this is the New American Standard. Loathe, weary, resent. So we have these three different words that are used to translate. Now, in my opinion here, the King James is very close to what the Scripture is saying. When you're suffering this manner, experiencing this kind of correction. The verb that we're dealing with is the Hebrew calperfect plus the negative not of kutz. Looks like this if you're interested. Kutz. And it's Q-U-Z sound. Kutz. And the word here, let's see, let's make that Q-U, instead of a Z, let's make that a Q-U-T-S sound. Kutz is closer to what the Hebrew radical is. And that's the Hebrew word we're going to be looking at. Let me give you some of the ideas of what the word means. It means to loathe. It really comes, the root of this idea is to be nauseous. It's used for vomiting. It's used to describe the sins of being nauseated or just worn out. A sins, it goes on to be meaning, to have the meaning of to treat it unfairly. And this is what starts happening as it continues on. You become weary. You get sick of it. You get nauseated of it just going on and on and on. Now, this goes right along, if you're thinking with me now, if your mind's going with the Spirit here, goes right along what we've seen in our study in Hebrews. What was happening, Hebrews 10, and then 11 was the great chapter of the heroes, and then 12. In chapter 10, they didn't faint, they were doing good, but by the time we got to chapter 12, there were those that were already fainting. Remember that? They were already defecting. They were already losing heart. We saw different Greek words. But if we stay with the word, the ideal of fainting, to become nauseous, and the discipline, and the suffering, and the circumstances of your life, just continue, and this is what starts to begin to happen inside of your soul. And that's what this word, so it goes right along with what is happening with the Hebrew believers. Thinking that you are being, one, unloved by God, He has forgotten you, treated unfairly by God, and this causes a great number of believers just to become sick in the spiritual warfare, and you just loathe your life. You loathe the way you're being treated. You loathe the way you live. And people, let me just share with you, that's a terrible place to be in life. Jerry just telling me, a friend of his, he grew up with a family in Minnesota, and a friend just took his own life. And burdened with alcohol, different things for a long time. And this is what happens a lot in life. And you see another believer, people, and whether you are, let's just say you know it's discipline, you've set yourself up as a judge, and so you figured that out, and or whatever, doesn't even matter. You just see another believer in your periphery, that God has brought into your periphery. People, that's what you and I are here for, to encourage. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, to restore, to encourage, to help them lift up the burden. And the Greek, you recall, of Hebrew of Galatians 6 was the burden caused by sin. A lot of Christians are very self-righteous. Well, they made their bed, let them lie in it. I'm not going to get in trouble with them. If I get involved, God will get me. No, that's not true. That is not true. I've taught that, but it's not true. It's not biblical. We are told in the Bible, even the burdens that's caused by sin, we go over and help. Because this is what they're going to need. They're going to need your encouragement. And this is what the writer Hebrews is doing in to those believers that are under that suffering in, from chapter 10 to chapter 12, that are becoming weary, losing heart, fainting. Remember we saw in Hebrews 12:1 how it was related to a race. In the middle of the race, you just got real tired. Then it went to a war scene in the spiritual warfare of giving way and falling out. So this is what happens. And you just loathe your life. There's no reason to live. And what we're being challenged to do is do not do this. Do not develop that attitude. Don't take it lightly, first attitude. But don't, on the other hand, become loathe it, become weary, resent it. Because when you do those things, then you're going to react to that. Thought precedes action, and thought precedes emotion. So your thought pattern is going to be these things, and it's going to affect your emotional pattern. It's going to affect your body. It's going to affect your life. You're not going to want to go to Bible class. You're not going to want to be with other believers. You're not even going to talk about God. It's not in a good way. Now, what is important about this Hebrew word is that it also carries the idea of, and I just want to put it on it, it carries the idea of fear. It carries the idea of dread. You just dread the next day. You just fear what's going to happen. So we have our loathe, our grow weary, our resent, our fear. People, all of these words are out of the lexicon. They're good words for this, whichever one fits. That's why I'm here having fun with you and showing you New American Standard, King James, and NIV to just give you a different wording idea because they're all in the lexicon. And they're all what this Hebrew word means. And so we have here our loathe. Now, his reproof. So we got in the this is the Hebrews 12, and it says reproved by him. And now in the Proverbs passage, his reproof, his correction. And so let's take a look at what we got. Our loathe, his reproof, our corrective discipline. Now this word describes why. Why is there a tendency to loathe, to become sick, to become weary, to resent it, to fear, to dread? The next word's very rich and very important. And the word is tokika. See if I can put it all on here for you. Well, I wanted to have some fun with this word with you. So we're going to get it on here. Tokika. And I want to put it on the board because I want you to see some things. Okay. There's our Hebrew word. And I'm going to transliterate it for you. This is T-O. We'll give this a K-E. And then C-H. We'll give this a C-H. A-H sound. Now, I'm putting that on the board because I want you to see it. Because we've got something coming up that's going to really be interesting for you. Even though you don't know Hebrew, this is going to be really interesting for you. So our word is tokika. This word means reproof, rebuke, chastisement. It means maintaining right. It has a very strong meaning of arguing. Defending what is right. Remember that. Our loathe, his reproof, our corrective discipline. I'm going to translate this corrective discipline. And I'll tell you why. The reason I'm going to do it this way is because it is going to involve suffering. It does involve the ideal of correction. And so this is what is going on in our lives. Now, with this phrase, here is another believer's reaction to divine discipline. So let's get that down in our pattern of understanding these things. So let's get that going for us. And we'll do that real quickly. We'll move that here. All right. One, you are already in sin. You are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have no intention of walking in the power of the Spirit. So you're walking in a pattern of sin, in darkness, from our study on Sunday morning in John. So we put all these words here. You're not in the Spirit. You're not in the light. You're in darkness. So let's even put that up here, because that's our study in John. So you're in this darkness. Okay. Now, the next thing is, then comes the suffering. Now comes the corrective discipline. Let's put CD. Doesn't stand for compact disc. It stands for corrective discipline. Now comes the corrective discipline. Now your life begins to hurt. We have not spent any time on how this is. And we probably won't develop a whole big doctrine or anything like that on it. Just talk with it. People, God knows every one of us. He knows how to get our attention. What he may do to this believer wouldn't even affect this believer. And what he does to that believer wouldn't affect this believer. That's why a lot of Christians are so quick to judge. Well, what's he so upset about? That's not a big deal. Yes, it is a big deal to that believer. Please remember that. Well, so he lost his job. A lot of people lose their job. Just get up and get another and move on. But whatever your deal is, then it becomes, oh, now this is really big, what he did to me, what's happening in my life. Finance, health, a lot of, we're going to see tomorrow night. Wait till God touches your body. Wait till God touches your skin. Now let's see how good you are. Oh, Job did real well. When it was outside of Job, what happens when God moves in or Satan moves in on him personally? So people, let me just share with you, God knows how to get our attention. Always remember, so does Satan. That's why you want to be very careful judging. Is this of God or Satan? You get all mixed up and you get confused. I just want us theologically to be on the right place. Satan knows how to push our button. Listen, if your parents knew how, if your husband knows how, if your wife knows how, let me assure you God and Satan know how. So whatever it takes, whatever it's, take your house, take your job, take your family members, take your health, put you in prison, humiliate you, so many things. We've read that in Hebrews 10, we should turn to it, but just to remind you, they lost their homes, some of them lost their lives, some of them suffered by being associated with those in prison. All kinds of things happen. So the suffering that comes is designed for you personally. So there's the suffering that comes into your life. Now you're at the crucial point. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Because that's where you are. Now you've got to make up your mind what you're going to do. A, what is A? Okay. A, you can respond. You can respond. You can acknowledge, repent, and go back to faith. Which you stop doing to get out of the filling of the Spirit. That's what you stop doing. So that's what you can do. And then you're back into the light. The Holy Spirit, you put your faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts you back into the light. And you're right back into God's plan. And you're just moving along. It can happen that quickly, people. That's the grace of God. That's the power of God. So that's one thing you can do. Or, B, you can resist. And if you resist, under this and now, we did this last week for the first attitude to divine discipline. So what is it tonight? So you start resisting. So what starts coming in as this thing just keeps beating on you and beating on you, beating? I forgot what it's called. There's a technical name for it. But the old Chinese torture, they just put a drop of water just right here in your forehead. And you sit in there, well, that wouldn't be here. But they do that for hours. And after a while, turn off the water. And but what starts setting in? What starts setting in, people? You start loathing, becoming weary, resenting, fear, dread, all those things. You put all these words over there by what's going to start happening. You dread what is happening in your life. You go into emotional reaction. You don't have anything to do with God or with Bible class, anything. You go into a nausea. You get sick. Emotionally sick, mentally sick, and sick of life. And sick of everything. Okay. Being fearful, if you please, of his reproach. This is what? Corrective discipline. The second attitude, let's look at the second attitude towards divine discipline. To give you, what you want to do is to just give up. You can't take any more. You think that God does not love you, that you can no longer serve him. This is what a multitude of Christians believe. And by the way, they will try to bear down on the believer that's going through all of this. And you're right, you're no good. God can't use you. They reject that God can restore, salvage. No, God's got to scrap. That's what they want God to do. This is what Job's three friends are going to start coming in and judging him. So in the first book, we meet the thinking of other believers. And God, in the last chapter, is ready to take them out. The last chapter of Job, ready to take them out. Because that was their attitude. People want to have the right attitude about what's going on in people's lives and what you do to restore and to recover. And that's what we want to encourage other believers to do. Now, principle. When you think that way, when you start fearing and loathing, and we don't use the word loathe a whole lot in our English day, but when you start becoming weary, nauseated, sick, fearful, dreading tomorrow. People, our own government doesn't want us to dread and to fear. I've had people ask me at various times about things like bankruptcy. And thought, well, I've always been taught, boy, you don't do that. You just crawl and live in the mud, but you don't do. People, our forefathers said, wait a minute. We know Americans. There are a lot of them going to get in a lot of trouble. They're going to get in financial trouble. And we don't want our people to reach a point where they just dread waking up the next day. Where they fear it. And they dread it. So we've got this little thing. Bankruptcy. It comes with a lot of limitations. In fact, I just read this week, the government's going to make them even more strict. But they come with a lot of restrictions. But at least the person isn't going to wake up this way. Our forefathers didn't want them to. How much less our Father does. Our Heavenly Father. He doesn't want you in this state. He wants you to get back so that he can bless you, people. That's what's going on here. So if you miss the whole impact, if this is what happens to you, you've missed the whole impact of this relationship with God. It is not designed to scrap any believer. It's designed to restore. We're going to see in a moment it comes from his love. To get back into service, fulfilling the very purpose for which you were saved. This is his caring love. This is what he wants and desires. So he does not desire this. He desires for us to be where he would like us to be. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 5. Got the Hebrew here from Proverbs. Now let's go over here. And I'm going to leave that on the board. Notice I've left our Hebrew words on the board for purpose. Okay. Let's look at at what Proverbs has to say. Alright, or Hebrews 12:5. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. So that's what we have on the board. And now we're going to look at how this comes across in our study. This goes with verses 1 and 3. Let me turn to Hebrews 12 with you so I can be reading with you on the way. This goes right along with verses 1 and 3, so that you look back at verse 1 just for a moment. So many cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us set every encumbrance and the sin which entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is before us. Verse 3, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So we don't want to faint. We don't want to lose heart in this spiritual warfare. God does not desire us to faint or to lose heart. He desires for us to walk by faith. Now, the King James says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so, actually, we just have the same thing. Nor faint when you are rebuked. I will put that word here. Rebuked. Okay. Now, this is the King James. Okay, so that's the word that the King James uses. The NIV uses the word rebukes. The same translation that the New American Standard does. Okay, let's see what we have going with this word. The word is the present active infinitive of ekluo. Ekluo. Okay, this is E-K-L-U long O. Ekluo is our word. Ek, prepositional prefix, out. Out of. Out or out. Out of. And luo is to loose. To loose. Luo, it means to, the word comes down to mean, to be loosed out of, you faint. You're just out of your energy, so the word comes to mean to faint. To be despondent is the soul or what happens inside the soul. Okay. Why should you persevere? Let me ask a question. Why should you persevere and continue to walk by faith when the discipline continues? Let's say, for an example, this is going on, get here, and you do this, and the suffering continues. The suffering continues. Now, that's very confusing to a lot of people. Well, if you're right back into the light, then everything ought to be going well in your life. No, that's not necessarily true. So why, whatever the circumstances are, let's just draw this line. We'll put this for this period of your life. And the suffering is going on. The corrective discipline, the suffering, whatever it is continuing on. Why not faint? And faint that you can take no more. Write down and then turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, this deals with another principle, but it deals with what we're talking about in the ideal of suffering in life. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So, whatever's going on in your suffering, it's not uncommon. Now, let me just say this real quick. People don't arrogantly throw that. Well, that happens to a lot of people. Somebody's suffering. Oh, come on, chin up. That happens to a lot of people. Don't do that. They're the ones hurting right there. All right. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Okay, what are we tempted to do? We are tempted to grow faint, to grow weary, our Hebrew study, to faint, to grow weary, to loathe. We're tempted to walk out. We're tempted to get sick and just lose heart and not walk by faith, not go to Bible class, not continue all of this. See? So what is going to be the way of escape? It says that he has provided a way of escape. People, he has given to every one of us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that inside of you is the existence of God himself. And all that we have to do is to put our faith in the God that is inside of us, that is the Holy Spirit. And what does he start doing? Think about some of the fruit of the Spirit, some of the things that the Holy Spirit gives. He gives us long-suffering. He gives us self-discipline. He gives us faithfulness. We're talking about being unfaithful because I'm gonna faint, I'm gonna lose heart, I'm gonna loathe. But when you're in the Spirit, he gives you faithfulness. He gives you these things to be able to endure it. Let's turn right and then turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Just keep going backwards from where you are, where that was 1 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, what power? This is the power of God, dash the Holy Spirit. Perfected, meaning come to this full utility. In weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, may dwell in me. So, he has provided. My grace is sufficient. His love, his grace, his mercy. So many things that he has given. Look with me at Romans 8. Romans 8. People, I'm studying this as though when I'm at home and in my study, and even now teaching it, like I'm teaching somebody that is hurting from this. Now, you may be sitting here, and none of you may be here. I don't know. Maybe you are, but maybe you're just sitting here. And not, but I'm teaching it as though somebody's hurting from this thing in their life. And this is great news. All right, let's look at Romans 8, 28. And we know, and there's the secret. Do you know it? Do you know Scripture? Do you know these principles? What did we say in Hebrews 12? You have what? Forgotten. You don't want to forget what you know. And we know that God causes all things to work together. All things. Does that mean this corrective discipline? You bet. Does it mean continual suffering? You bet. God causes all things to work together. All these things are working together for good. To those who, here's the key, love God, walking in the Spirit. To those who are called according to His purpose. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12. When you are reproved by him, or rebuked by him. Okay, that's Hebrews 12, 5. Let's hear the whole sentence. And you have forgotten. That's where I was coming from. No. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Okay, now we're going to look at this. Reproved, rebuked by him. See what's causing us to faint, to become loose again. All right? This is the present passive. Passive is meaning the subject receives it, of elekko. This is what it looks like. And that's E-L-E-G-C-H, long O. Okay, let's see what this word means. Translated, reproved, or rebuked. Let's see what this word means. This is the same word we had in Revelation chapter 3. This word means to convict. To convict. To convince of your status in sin. To prove one is wrong. See, this is the reprove, rebuke. It is to get you to see. It is to convict. Convict you. This is what he wants to do. Convict you to see what you're doing in your life. Now, A lot of things have happened here. First Corinthians, the Second Corinthians. What was the problem with the Corinthians? Let me tell you what the problem with the Corinthians were. The problem with the people that John wrote in First John, they denied they sinned. So the key word for John was acknowledge. And what a lot of people have done, they've taken that word and made it a big mechanical word, and that's how you're restored. No, that's just the first thing you got to do when you're in denial. So that's why he uses that. Paul, in Corinth, what was their problem? People, their problem, if confession accomplished restoration, everyone in Corinth would have been restored because they acknowledged what they did. You know what they said? That's your tough luck. You're just going to have to tough it up. You better get in the spirit. You better just be able to handle me. That was their attitude. They were hard. They were hardened. They didn't deny. They just, hey, you got to deal with it. I don't have to correct it. You got to deal with it. We all have little phrases that people like to use. We all have weaknesses. We all have this. Well, they just lump all this stuff together. James had an entirely different group. They like the Corinthians. They acknowledged they sinned, but you know what they said? God made us do it. So James has to go through a dissertation on how, no, God doesn't make us sin. But in Corinth, what had to happen to them? What had to happen to them? The Holy Spirit had to bring them to the point of sorrow. Now, not everybody has to go through this big confession thing because not everybody's in denial. You're driving down the road, somebody pulls in front of you, and you immediately go, you bum. Okay, you don't have to go through it. Just, hey, I'm out. Father, go back to faith. It's that quick. By going back to faith, you've acknowledged that you sin. But if you're in denial, and then in James, they had a whole other problem. But here in Corinth, what they've got to do, the Holy Spirit had to convict them to the point of sorrow. And Paul says, I'm sorry you had to be taken to sorrow. If that sorrow brings you to faith recovery. And so these are the types of things going on. Now here, it means to convince of sin. Convince you you're in the wrong, convict you so that you will see it, to prove, you want to look at it that way, to prove to you that your life is in darkness. Now, how many times do you have to stumble over that chair before you realize you're walking in darkness? It's that kind of thing. So it's to prove it. So you're walking along and you fall over and you get hurt and you get up right and good and you fall again. How many times are you going to be hurt? Until you finally are convinced, you know what? I need to turn on the light. I need to turn on the light so I can see where I'm going. So this is what this word means, and we spent some time when we were in the Hebrew, in the Revelation, with the word, and so I just want to bring it back to your mind. It means to restore. It means to bring to light by Him. It is interesting how many believers arrogantly take it upon themselves to administer divine discipline. Note what your passage says. By Him. God is quite capable. God is quite capable. He doesn't need your help. It is not your place to judge others, to discipline others, and do all this kind of thing. God is quite capable of doing a good job. I remember growing up, okay, you got brothers and you're always got this thing. So one of them does something wrong. And what are we going to do? We're going to tell mom what she ought to do to those, to the brother or the sister or something. I'm quite capable of handling this without you. I can handle this. In fact, I think I'll give you a little. And so we eventually learned, we'd get out, get away. He's capable. Okay. And you have forgotten the, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard, like, here's the first attitude toward discipline. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Second attitude, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Don't do either. Now we come to what motivated God to discipline. Verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Oh boy, am I tempted just to spend a great deal of time, my favorite subject, the love of God, for God is love. And spend a great deal of time and talking about how this all works in society. I think every one of you know the various reports and statistics and things, analysis that various social workers have done. And so often, children, teenagers, do things hoping they will get reproved, hoping that something will happen. But nobody really cares what they do. The mother doesn't care and the dad doesn't care. And they just was, how far can I go before somebody will stop me? How far can I push this before somebody's going to say, stop it? And there's just something about, and there's something in all of us as children, while we resent our mother and dad, correction and all this, when we're talking about where we know there's love, it's far different than the next door neighbor were to take us over the knee and paddle us. He has no right. She has no right to do that. But this person, my mother and father, they love, and so we understand that. People, this is all from His love. And God is love. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And it's just beyond our dreams what the love of God does for us. And yes, this includes discipline. This includes discipline. But what we want to do is we want to go back now to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Let's go to Proverbs 3, verse 12. Let's see how this is going to work. Proverbs 3, 12. Going to leave that up on the board. Proverbs 3, 12. And let's see what Proverbs 3, 12 says. For whom the Lord loves. For whom the Lord loves. And this is the great issue that we're going to be dealing with. He reproves. He reproves. Okay. Now it says, even as a father, the son whom he delights. But let's deal with this phrase first. Okay. We have the cal imperfect of the verb ahav. Cal imperfect of the verb ahav. That's A-H-A-B-H, ahav sound. Ahav, there are books written on the word, people. Little books when I was in seminary and by different people. And there are books written on ahav. To give you a quick concept without spending hours, unconditional love. Unconditional love. It's a covenant relationship with God. So often when a parent disciplines strictly, and so strictly that they are unkind, and then there are those parents who are so permissive, who constantly give their children everything and think they're loving. A permissive parent is foolish. The overbearing parent is foolish. This is not loving. It is a loving parent who guides, trains, instructs, and may do that through discipline, but the objective is the future of the child. The objective is the future. And please remember the principle of training, even training by discipline, is all for the future of this child or adult, in the case with God. The future, not punishment for what's done, but the future. And parents that will be listening to this, it includes your own child understanding your love, understanding what's growing up. And I'm just afraid so few Americans today understand love. They've never experienced love. And so they don't understand the love. We studied in the life without love in 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, that a life without love is meaningless. It doesn't have the direction. It doesn't have the life. It's not spiritual. I used to use a little diagram and having this understanding. And here is their father, husband and wife, and they have a child. And the child grows up, gets married, husband and wife, and they have a child. And how beautiful it is when either one, whatever one, says it to the others. We don't need to read any books. We don't need to become experts. All I want to do is love our child the way my parents loved me. I know how that love was under normal conditions. I know how that love was when I failed. I know how that love was when I was sick. I know it in all the circumstances. I know that love. I know what it did for me. And if we can just do that with our child. But you see, people, very few in our country today are being brought up in an environment of love. So they do not know how to love. They do not know how to be loved. And that's a great tragedy to be in that circumstance. Now, in our passage, for whom, because I want to get to this before we run out of time, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Now, I'm going to take this out. Okay. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Now, watch this. The word for reprove is the hifil imperfect of a cock. Okay, here's our word. Wait a minute. Let me get my radicals correct first. All right. This is... thought that was going to be it. Okay, here's our word. Y-A-K-A-C-H sound. Yakak. This is really, I had this too big. It looks, if you don't know Hebrew, you think that's a bigger radical. It's just a radical like that. Okay, there's our word. And let's take a look at it. The hifil is causative. Hifil is causative, so he's caused to reprove. God is caused to reprove us out of his love. The choice of this word continues the whole theme that is presented in Proverbs in this verse of what God is doing. That God is defending what is right. The word means to dispute, to argue, to reprove, to correct. To dispute, to argue, to reprove, to correct. Now watch this, even though you do not know Hebrew. Watch this. Here are these three radicals. I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to do this. And you don't even have to know Hebrew. Well, this will help you know Hebrew, because when it's at the beginning, inside, you pull it down. Now, can you tell that's going to be the same root word? Look what we have. We have the same three radicals of a word we had in the previous phrase in Proverbs. We have it again, the same root word. And so what is going on here? It's the same root. So even though you don't know the Hebrew, you can see it's the same root, same subject. The word here, yakak, translated reprove, is the root word to be right, to be correct, to be under conviction, to reprove, to bring to a state of being right. It means to dispute with someone. Now, I'm going to do something quickly, but I want you to get it because it's fun. I want you to go to a well-known usage of this word. Please look with me at Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to show you what God's trying to do. Isaiah chapter 1. Okay, look with verse 18. Isaiah 1, it's the beginning of the book. Isaiah 1, 18. Come now, and let us reason together. That's our word. It's not translated reprove. It's translated, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Now, let us reason together, is our word. Now, in this passage, and in many places, and in concept of what we're dealing with, it is a legal term. This is a legal term. Now, think about that. What have we already seen in grasping the whole Bible? You want to understand the Bible in three concepts. One, the being of the existence of a supreme being, God, whom no one is like him. Secondly, the being of supernatural creatures, angels, supernatural to man. And then three, the whole setting is in a courtroom setting. Okay, this is what we have going on. And at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, we have this courtroom setting. Now, let me tell you what's going on very quickly. Judah has been practicing festivals of the law, prescribed by the law. They are doing outwardly what they are told to do. But like the Pharisees at the time of Christ, and like religious people today, they're in idolatry in doing it. Now the plaintiff is Jehovah, God, the Lord. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 10. If you're going to outline this in your notes, I hope you will, because I'm going to go through it fast, and those of you who want to look at it, you can go back. In verses 10 through 15, we're looking at the Lord as the plaintiff. And this is going to ride all the way through the book of Isaiah. Through the whole Bible. The Pharisees at the time of Christ. So let's read Isaiah 1, 10 through 15 together. Hear the word of the Lord. There's that word here, shama. They would not listen. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. That's what he calls them. This isn't Sodom. He's talking to the Israel or Judah, but there, it's what he's likening them to. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. All of this prescribed by the law, people. I'm sick of it. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. Think about it. What is the incense? That the incense is the burning of the animal. It's that sweet savor of the work of Christ, of the work of the Son of God, going up to God the Father, and there is this sickening. And it's supposed to be the sweet savor of Christ. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath. By the way, it's prescribed in the Mosaic law that you do it. New moon and Sabbath. The calling of assemblies. I simply cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. Just can't bear with all that you're doing. The phony facade you're doing. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Okay, this is followed by an appeal to repent. Verses 16 and 17. If you're taking notes and want to go back over it, the plaintiff is Jehovah, verses 10 through 15. This is followed by the appeal to repent. Let's look at 16 and 17. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek what is right, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Now we come to the final courtroom scene, 18 through 20. Final courtroom scene, 18 through 20. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Dear people, you put this in context, these are the most beautiful words. These people are worthless. I just read to you the plaintiff against them. I mean, they present to God worthless offerings, incense that is an abomination. And instead of saying, that's it, you're out of here, I'm through with you, look what he says. Though your sins are scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, now what is the obedience? Faith. You will eat the best of the land. What a God. What an awesome God. Let us reason together. Let us debate our case in court here. Of course, they have no argument to stand on. They're in sin. They're not in faith. The word carries with it the call that you are wrong. You're in sin. Repent and come to me. And that's the concept we have even in our study in Proverbs. And all these words, people, carry the ideal that God may just have to bring suffering in this courtroom scene to get you to see it, to get you convicted, reproof, and in here to reprove you. And this is what he's going to do it, because there's no other way to get your attention, no other way to get you to see. Suffering, hopefully, will bring you to repentance. Suffering will hopefully open your eyes to what's happening. Turn to Micah chapter 6. We've got just a few moments and we'll be through. Jerry, we all right on the tape? Just a few minutes? All right, good. Let's go. Oh, yeah, good. Oh, I'm good for another. Thank you. Oh, I like the way he said that. All right, let's turn to Micah. And right near the end of the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Right near the Old Testament. Got Jonah, Micah, Zechariah's kind of long, Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Go back from Malachi. Go back from Malachi, and you'll come to Zephaniah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and then Micah. Okay, let's look at Micah chapter 6. Just want to read two verses with you. 1 and 2. Here, there it is, that word here. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will dispute. So our word comes, the word means that God has a case against us when you and I are in sin. This is why divine discipline. He's got a case. And now if you keep sharp tabs and you get back into the filling of the Spirit, what happens? You're walking by faith. You're walking by faith. And you stop walking by faith, sin is going to result, people. The sin doesn't cause this. First you stop walking by faith. Then you go into the flesh. And then to reveal and manifest that, sin develops. So what do you have to do to get back into the light? It's very simple. Go back to doing what you stopped doing. Go back to walking by faith. Is that simple? To me, I can't make it any simpler. And what you want your life to be, first of all, our life starts out this way, walking by faith in the Spirit. It starts out like this. Then what you want are these dots to get a little closer together, and pretty soon, you want it to be almost like an unbroken line, a straight line. That's what you want to. But what happens when we stop walking? Boom! We break it. Go into the flesh, sin, get back into it. If you won't, got a courtroom scene, the longer you stay out, I got a case against you, and I'm going to make it known. That's what we have happening here. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Let's close in prayer. Wow, what an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. Father, we praise you for the God you are. We praise you for your love. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you care. The world doesn't care. So often even people in our own lives do not care. But you care. You care about everyone who is in your Son. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight and let them bear fruit in our own soul, not only in our own lives, Heavenly Father, but when we come in contact with other believers who are in suffering, that your Spirit will cause us to remember these things, to encourage one another, to restore one another, to always be focusing, Heavenly Father, on what manner of God is this who cares. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.